You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1, we have been making our way through a study on the life of David for some time now. And we're drawing near to the end of that series. As we draw near to the end of David's life, we come this morning to 1 Kings chapter 1. And we'll pick up our reading at verse 32 and read through the end of the chapter. So 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 32 through 53. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together this morning. What you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne. For he shall be king in my place, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down, and had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent, and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by the noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him as king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it.' Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, 'Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword." And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you recall from last Lord's Day, our text opens in the midst of a political crisis. David, who has reigned now for many years, is old He is advanced in years and he is nearing death. He has begun to take those first steps into the valley of the shadow of death. His oldest living son, Adonijah, has taken advantage of his father's weakness and has exalted himself as king. We saw that last Lord's Day, how Adonijah invited many to join with him at En-Rogel, where he made sacrifices and has thrown a great feast. And though he invited many to that feast, including all of his brothers, there was one brother he didn't invite, and that was Solomon. Well, even as Adonijah was exalting himself as king, making these sacrifices, throwing a great feast, seeking to take the throne of his father David, Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, went to David and told him what Adonijah was doing. And upon hearing that report, you remember how David swore an oath in verses 29 and 30, saying to Bathsheba, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do today." Well, in our text this morning, we find David carrying out that oath, and the people crying out in response, "Long live King Solomon." Well, I want to consider with you briefly this morning just two points from our text. First of all, Solomon's glorious anointing, and then secondly, his gracious reign. His glorious anointing and his gracious reign. We begin with his anointing. You see it there in verses 32 and following. David has summoned Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, one of his mightiest warriors, to give them a command. And here's the command he gives them. He tells them to have Solomon ride on his own personal donkey, a clear indication that David has chosen Solomon to be his successor to the throne. Furthermore, he commands them to have Solomon ride on his mule, his donkey, down to Gihon. And that's significant because Gihon was less than a mile away from En-Rogel, that very place where Adonijah was feasting with a great cohort of people. Well, he was to ride down to Gihon, Solomon was, on David's mule. And there in Gihon, they were to anoint Solomon as king. They were to blow the trumpet and to cry out, "Long live King Solomon." And then they were to bring him up to sit on David's throne to be king in his place. And you see Benaiah's response to the command of the king, verses 36 and 37. Benaiah says, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord the King, say so. As the Lord has been with my Lord the King, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord, King David." Two things to note here in Benaiah's response. First of all, you'll notice how he connects the reign of David with the reign of Solomon. And secondly, you'll notice how he attributes Solomon's anointing to the Lord. This is a theme we'll see throughout this passage. God is keeping his promise to David. He is keeping his oath. He is setting a son of David upon the throne, just as he promised to do. Well, in verses 38 through 40, we find Zadok, Nathan, and Benaiah carrying out the commands of King David. They have Solomon ride on David's mule down to Gihon. And there we read that they took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Notice this horn of oil is taken from the tent. That tent, of course, is none other than the tabernacle itself. That very place where God was pleased to meet with his people. That very place where sacrifices were made. That very place where blood was shed for the atonement of sin. And that oil that was taken there, that horn of oil that was taken from the tent, from the tabernacle, was holy oil, common oil, but oil that had been set apart and consecrated for a purpose. All of which means very simply that Solomon is anointed with holy oil. He is anointed of the Lord. And so you see the people rejoicing in verses 39 and 40. They cry out together, "Long live King Solomon." This is really a very significant moment in redemptive history as Solomon is anointed, as he is exalted and exclaimed as king. Here is God keeping his promise. God had said to David many years ago, "You will never fail to have a son seated upon the throne." And now God is keeping that promise, even as Solomon is anointed as king. And so with good reason, the people go up after Solomon with music and rejoicing, playing on pipes, rejoicing with such great rejoicing that we're told here that the earth was split by the noise. Well, that noise carried. It carried there to En-Rogel, less than a mile away, where Adonijah was feasting with his supporters. And that moves us from our first point this morning, the glorious anointing of Solomon, to his gracious reign. And you see the way it begins in verses 41 and following. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard the noise as they finished feasting. But we're told that it was Joab who heard the sound of the trumpet. And he rightly asks, as one who had certainly heard the sound of the trumpet before, he rightly asks, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" And Jonathan, the son of Abiathar was the priest who had sided with Adonijah. Jonathan, his son, now comes with the report of what has happened. When he came, notice what Adonijah said. He said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." Adonijah expects to hear good news from Jonathan because he believes Jonathan to be a worthy man. And so as Jonathan comes in, here is what he states. "Our Lord King David has made Solomon king." And he gives a report of all that has happened and states at the end of his report that Solomon sits on the royal throne. He also recounts how the king's servants came to congratulate King David. Notice verse 47. "The king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours and make his throne greater than your throne.'" And again, you notice the connection between David and Solomon. You notice also the anointing of Solomon is attributed to the Lord. You see, the Lord is keeping his promise. He's keeping his oath. He's keeping his covenant. Jonathan also reports what David himself said, verse 48. "The king said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it.'" David himself sees the anointing and enthronement of Solomon as the work of the Lord. Here is David rejoicing that our God is a God who keeps his promise. Well, you see the response of Adonijah and the response of all those who had gathered at this feast with him. The feast is very quickly brought to an end, verses 49 and following. After the sound from Gihon, that great sound, and the report of Jonathan that Solomon now sits on the throne, all the guests of Adonijah, who only a moment ago were feasting and rejoicing, thinking that Adonijah would be king, now find themselves trembling with great fear, rising up and going their own way. They understand what's at stake, you see. If they were to continue feasting and celebrating and supporting Adonijah as king, they would be guilty of treason. Treason against the rightful king. And they want no part of that. No doubt that great sound dissuaded them. And no doubt the fact that David himself had appointed Solomon to be king made them realize that if they continued to throw in their support behind Adonijah, they would be guilty of treason and therefore subject to death. And they want no part of that. And so one commentator said, "Everyone scurries or slinks home to begin looking like ideal citizens in Solomon's kingdom." Another author said, "Every man now attempts to save himself." Well, not least of those trying to save himself is Adonijah, he feared Solomon. And so he arose and ran from the feast and took hold of the horns of the altar. There's a bit of irony in that, isn't there? For where was the altar? Well, the altar was in the tabernacle. And only a few moments ago, it was Nathan and Zadok who went into the tabernacle and took the horn of oil from that tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And yet here is Adonijah fleeing to that very same spot. He flees to the tabernacle and he takes hold of the horns of the altar. Now you may be wondering, what's that all about? Why would he go to the tabernacle and take hold of the horns of the altar? Well, if you were to read back in Exodus of the building and the construction of the bronze altar that was there in the outer court of the tabernacle, you would read that it was to be built with four horns, a horn coming out of each of the corners of the altar, horns like ram's horns. And those horns on the altar served a purpose. We sang a few moments ago from Psalm 118, and in that psalm, we learned that those horns of the altar were for the binding of the sacrifice. And so as the priests came into the outer court and led the animals for the sacrifice upon that bronze altar, they would first tie the animal to those horns of the altar and keep the animal there until they slayed it. And then after killing and slaying the animal, they would take the blood of the sacrifice according to Exodus and Leviticus, and they would put that blood on those four horns of the altar. Well, okay, what does that have to do with Adonijah coming and taking hold of those horns? Well, Adonijah was seeking refuge there in the tabernacle by laying hold of those horns of the altar. He was seeking sanctuary. To put it simply, he was seeking protection. Back in Exodus chapter 21, we read these interesting words concerning the horns of the altar. Exodus 21, verses 12 through 14, where God says, "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." You see what Adonijah is trying to do by fleeing to the tabernacle and laying hold of the horns of the altar. He's really trying to do two things. First of all, he's trying to put a spin on his own actions. He's trying to present himself as someone who is unaware that Solomon was the rightful successor to the throne. He's simply trying to say, well, what I've been doing here, I've been doing in ignorance. I really didn't know that Solomon was to be king. I thought that as the oldest living son of David, it was my rightful place to take the throne, and I certainly didn't want to leave the people without a king. He's trying to spin his actions and put himself forth in the best possible light. But remember, back in verse 10, when he invited all of his brothers to come to the feast, he left out one brother. Solomon. He knew full well what he was doing. But here, by going to the tabernacle and laying hold of the horns of the altar, he's trying to put the best spin possible on his actions to say, look, I'm really not that guilty. I did this in innocence. And of course, the second thing he's trying to do is to protect himself. He's guilty of high treason, and he knows it. And so he's trying to protect himself from the justice he rightly deserves. He seeks refuge in the tabernacle by taking hold of the horns of the altar. And again, there's great irony here, isn't there? Adonijah has willfully, intentionally rebelled against the Lord's anointed and against the Lord himself. So how do you take refuge in the Lord when you've rebelled against his anointed? You see, it wasn't that Adonijah was really taking refuge in the Lord himself. Adonijah just wanted to save his skin. He just wanted to save his life. the report of what Adonijah has done is brought to Solomon, verse 51. It was told Solomon, "Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon. For behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" It's interesting, again, another irony. Adonijah wanted nothing to do with the promise of the Lord to have Solomon seated on the throne. But now he wants a promise from Solomon that Solomon would not put him to death. And you see Solomon's response, verse 52. Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall not die." It's noteworthy, isn't it, that it's Solomon who responds to Adonijah's rebellion, not David. Solomon has begun his reign. And here is what he does in his very first act as king. He extends kindness to Adonijah. He extends mercy to Adonijah. He extends grace to this rebel. Adonijah deserves to die. But Solomon gives him a second chance. He says, "If he will show himself a worthy man, not a hair of his head shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." Notice Solomon's words here. They're very interesting. "If he will show himself a worthy man." We've heard that phrase, "worthy man," once before in our text. Remember back in verse 42, when Jonathan came to Adonijah with the report, Adonijah said of Jonathan, "He is a worthy man," and brings good news. Well, Jonathan actually did bring good news. Solomon is king. The Lord is keeping his promise. That's good news. God is faithful to his word. God keeps his promises. David will never fail to have a son seated upon the throne. But Adonijah doesn't receive that as good news. For Adonijah, that's bad news. Bad news because he's rebelled against Solomon. Bad news because he's guilty of treason against Solomon. Bad news because he has exalted himself against Solomon, who has been anointed of the Lord himself. And so for Adonijah, how can he make things right? How can he rid himself of his rebellion? How can he cleanse himself of his guilt? How can he atone for exalting himself against the Lord and against his anointed? Well, Solomon tells him by showing himself a worthy man. Well, how would Adonijah show himself a worthy man? By putting to death his rebellious spirit. By recognizing and confessing Solomon's rightful place as king. By living as a faithful citizen in Solomon's kingdom. You see, Solomon holds out to Adonijah blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. He holds out to Adonijah life for obedience, death for disobedience. In effect, he says to Adonijah, "This is your second chance. Do this and live. Fail to do this and die. Show yourself a worthy man, and you will live." Look at verse 53. "So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" Adonijah had exalted himself to the throne. And you see where his self-exaltation leads. He's now brought down before the rightful king. Solomon sits on the throne. Adonijah is now sent home. Their paths could not be more different. Adonijah had exalted himself and is now brought low. Solomon did not exalt himself and is now lifted up. Did you notice in verse 53 that Solomon is mentioned by name three times? while Adonijah is not mentioned by name even once. It's Solomon's name who will endure, not Adonijah's. And that's because Adonijah is a rebel, a sinner, and ultimately one who refuses to cast himself upon the Lord's anointed. If you want to know the rest of Adonijah's story, go home today and read chapter 2 of 1 Kings. Look at verses 13 through 25. And there in 1 Kings 2, verses 13 through 25, you'll find Adonijah exalting himself again, seeking the throne again, trying to take the throne again, showing himself that he is not a worthy man, and that will end in death. Adonijah's story is really a tragic story. It's the story of a rebel, the story of a sinner, the story of one who was given a second chance to show himself a worthy man. And yet, what did Adonijah do with that opportunity? He hardened himself. He hardened himself against the Lord and against His anointed. And ultimately showed himself to be what he was, an unworthy man. One who didn't deserve to live in Solomon's kingdom. One who didn't deserve to live under the reign of the Lord's anointed. One who deserved death. And it was death that he received in the end. And what makes the story of Adonijah so tragic is the fact that he came so very close to the thing he needed. In fact, he touched the very thing he needed. He had come to the place of refuge. He'd taken hold of the horns of the altar. He had actually, literally, held on to the place where the blood of the sacrifice was shed. But he missed the point of it all. It didn't lead him to cry out in humility before the king, "Please forgive me for my sin. Please have mercy on me, a sinner. Please show me grace." Instead, he made demands of the king. "Let him swear to me that he will not put me to death." You see the rebellious spirit. You see the self-exaltation of Adonijah. It would be like you or me coming to church, knowing that we are guilty and deserving of death, coming to church, surveying the wondrous cross, perhaps partaking of the Lord's Supper, and then making demands of the king. That gets it all wrong. It's not the rebel who gets to make demands of the king. It's the king who makes demands of the rebel. It's not the sinner who gets to make demands of the Savior. It's the Savior who makes demands of the sinner. Aren't you glad that the demands of King Jesus, the demands of our Savior, are far more gracious than those of Solomon? He doesn't come to you and me today and say, "Show yourself worthy and you will live. But if you fail to show yourself worthy, you will die." He comes to you and me today and says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And so I ask you this morning, my friend, are you weary today with trying to show yourself a worthy woman? Are you heavy laden this morning with trying to show yourself a worthy man? Well, Jesus is the only one who has ever lived that has shown himself worthy. The only one. You need his blood to wash away your unworthiness and your sin. You need his righteousness to cover your unworthiness and your sin. The only way you live is by asking him to save you. Not making demands of him, but Lord saying, please have mercy upon me, a sinner. So come to Jesus. Lay hold of his cross. He is the sacrifice that was bound to the horns of the altar. The fulfillment of Psalm 118. The altar was the cross. And the cords that bound him were nails. And the blood he shed on that cross is the blood that washes you. He went there and said, Father, pour out your justice and your wrath upon me, but let my people go. Rejoice that you have a cross to cling to. And rejoice that you may come dressed in Christ's righteousness, not into some tabernacle made with human hands, but into the true Holy of Holies. And rejoice that as you come there, pleading the blood and the righteousness of Christ, that there, instead of wrath, you receive pardon. And in the place of fear, you are given hope. Rejoice that that pardon and that hope are not dependent on you showing yourself to be a worthy man or a worthy woman, but rejoice that your worth is found in Christ and in Him alone. Rejoice today that, as one author put it, while you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, you are more loved and welcomed than you ever dared hope. Because you see, the one who welcomes you in love is the King, King Jesus. It's Christ who sits on the throne. And the fact that he sits on the throne is proof that he is the worthy man. The Father didn't leave him in the grave. He raised him up from the dead. Why? Because he's worthy. The Father opened the glorious gates of righteousness on Ascension Day and let him in. Why? Because he's worthy. The Father gave him the throne to sit upon. Why? Because he's worthy. And so you can turn to Revelation 4 and 5 and listen and read of the praise that surrounds the throne in heaven. And what does it sound like? It sounds like this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. My friend, you've come to church. You surveyed the wondrous cross. Have you gotten the point of it all? Have you laid hold of the Lamb who was slain for sinners? Have you laid hold of Jesus Christ? If not, do so today. Do so right now. Stop trying to prove your own worth. That's a burden under which you cannot live. There is only one who is worthy. And that's the Lamb that was slain for sinners. Crown Him with many crowns. The Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the true King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is altogether glorious and yet the one who in his loveliness and grace and mercy took a cross as his throne and thorns as his crown. Who gave himself to be bound to the altar as our sacrifice. Sacrifice made for sinners. That our worth would be found in him and in him alone. Father, we pray that we may not come so close as to touch the reality of these things and yet miss the point. But that as we come and hear your gospel preached, as we come and sit at the table of the King, as we take into our own hands the food, the bread, and the wine, as we taste these things with our mouths, as we hear and see the gospel proclaimed to us, that we would receive these things in true faith. A faith that lays hold of Christ. And that we would always find our worth in Him. And that it might be our joy to say, "Long live the King." We praise you that He does live forever. We rejoice to be citizens of His kingdom. We rejoice to bow our knees before Him. We rejoice to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.